we move into the next few years, we're going to see incredible outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Plans are in place to have simultaneous crusades around the world, one in every time zone of the world, on the same day in January 2001. 50 in one nation, the Philippines alone. They're expecting 1 million souls to receive the Holy Ghost on one day. One day. It will only miss a week, being the 100th anniversary of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost at Topeka, Kansas, that sparked this latter-day revival. Wouldn't it be something if 100 years made the difference between one soul getting the Holy Ghost on that day and 1 million souls receiving the Holy Ghost on that day, 100 years later? Oh, thank God. I believe it's going to happen, don't you? I believe it's going to happen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. You be in prayer with us. In some of those time zones, there's not a lot of churches. So we'll even be doing some pioneering in a few of those time zones so that we can have a crusade going on one after another as the sun comes up around the world. We'll be enjoying a Holy Ghost crusade day on January the 7th, I believe, 2001. Thank God for the United Pentecostal Church. What God is doing. It's an amazing thing. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read three verses. The third, fourth, and fifth. Now, y'all have run and shouted. I didn't see anybody throw any chairs, but I saw some chairs. I don't know how they got that way, but looked like somebody threw them. So y'all have done all that stuff now. But it's not rest time here. It's not sit back and relax time. All right, stay with me. I noticed a while ago I looked up here and there were two watches laying up here on the pulpit. I thought, I wonder if I preached a little too long last night. But they're gone now, hallelujah. So, have you found it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Again. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I've been meditating a lot and teaching and preaching from this scripture a lot, thinking about what that fifth verse says in describing us in this day, kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed. And what I want to talk about tonight is designed, or let's call it made, for a new millennium. Made for a new millennium. Thank you, Lord, for your word, its power and truth. Thank you for what you've done in this meeting, the wonderful word of God that we've heard preached, the anointing that I have felt as I have preached. I pray, Lord, you'd touch every heart. I pray, Lord, you'd stir us afresh on this, the final night. Let us leave here changed, encouraged, and strengthened. Granted, I pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. So hallelujah. Let's give Him a hand clap. Let's worship Him one more time. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. God bless you. Thank you. Please be seated. I don't think it takes quite a bit of effort for me to convince you that we are living in momentous times. You cannot see the technological marvels of our age that surpass the imagination of just a few generations ago and not realize what a momentous time that we live in. And of course, with the change of the calendar, whether you subscribe to what I believe is the truth that we haven't yet reached the new millennium, but will actually begin on the first day of January 2001, or whether you believe we're already there, we can't escape the fact that this is a momentous time. The calendar of God, though not shackled to the calendars of men that are changed at the whim and mistake of man, yet we have to understand that we live in momentous times. We are at least at the dawning of a new millennium, a change not only in the calendars, but a change in the rhythms of God's eternal time clock. We are at a time when the calendar teaches us, the time we write a check, we're reminded that we live in momentous time. It's been 1,000 years since the world has stood where we stand right now. On the eve of the last millennium, the world lived in the darkened time, in the shadows of what we call the Dark Ages. The Western world lay in the grip of error, corruption, and ignorance. The Bible was a mystery, guarded by a church steeped in tradition and false doctrine, chained to the walls of cathedrals, hidden in a language the masses did not understand. It was hand-copied, incredibly expensive, and as remote to the average man as the moon. The vast majority of humankind was wallowing in ignorance and superstition, dependent on a few educated for all knowledge. Common people lived in squalor and fear and hunger, and they died old folks in their 30s and their 40s. It had been more than 700 years since apostolic truth had been freely preached, since any great numbers of people had spoken other tongues or been baptized in Jesus' name, and the world would wait 900 more years before that would happen. But even in this darkened time, there was a stirring, a gentle breeze, if you will, in the trees of time that seemed to indicate that hope, something was yet to happen. And it did happen. The Protestant Reformation exploded into existence. And though fought on every hand, often with the sword and with fire, it step by step brought men closer and closer to truth. From Luther's revelation that the just shall live by faith, the Reformation returned truth a little at a time, revelation at a time, to the church until finally, just a bit over a lifetime ago, nearly 500 years after that long journey began, it brought full truth back to the church. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Ladies and gentlemen, we didn't just show up. We didn't just happen to get here. But the hand of God has brought truth to this world step by step.
We are linked forever with great men and women who have given their lives that we could sit here in this church tonight and worship God in the fullness of truth. It is no accident. We must not be arrogant. We didn't discover this. Somebody preached to us. Somebody prayed for us. Somebody loved us. Somebody led us. And here we are, the culmination of God's eternal purpose in the earth. Church of the living God. And if you and I, who are momentous in the position we hold in the last days, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. If you and I are not accidents, but rather the result of the long march of history, and we stand on the brink of a historical change, then, ladies and gentlemen, it must occur to us that God picked us for this time. That God saw something. I cannot fathom it, but God saw something. And we have come to the kingdom for just such an hour. No time for church as usual. No time to halfway commit. No time to be like the world and like the church. It is a time to realize we are here for this very hour. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You're not an accident. You are God's purpose. You didn't just stumble in the door. The Bible said you didn't choose me. I chose you. I knew you. I called you. I loved you when nobody loved you. God planned this. This is God's work. And this millennial change, the dawning of which we stand tonight, is unique in all time. There have been none like this. When the first millennial change came, the world was sunk in sin until the imagination of every heart was continually evil. Until it repented God that He had ever even made man. And yet it was just at the change of the millennium that a baby boy was born. And his name was Noah. At the second millennial change, the world once again was lost in darkness and idolatry. Even the fundamental nature of God had been lost, that He is one. But at just about the change of the millennium, a baby boy was born. His name was Abram. And he would recognize a voice from another world. At the third millennial change, God's children were in disarray, ravaged at will by their enemies, teetering on the brink of darkness and apostasy. But at just about the change of the millennium, a baby boy was born. And at the millennial change, a kingdom was established, and David sat upon that throne. And God said it will not pass away. All right. At the fourth millennial change, the world was lost again in hopelessness and helplessness and sin and idolatry was everywhere. But at just about the millennial change, a baby boy was born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. And His name was Jesus. And everything changed. I've already described to you the hopelessness of the world at that fifth millennial change. And yet I cannot point to the birth of any boys. I cannot talk about any hope on the horizon from any infant that came into the world at that time. I puzzled over this. What made that fifth millennial change so different? In that it was not accompanied by any ray of hope. And it dawned on me, no baby born, no infant come, because God had already caused to be born into the world the answer for this time. Not an infant baby laid in its mother's arms, no, but already had come the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, they were all in one accord and in one place when suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of a rushing mighty wind that filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire that set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. By the fifth millennial change, that church was still an infant. It had little power. It had little presence in the world. There seemed to be no hope there, except God said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The devil thought that it was long gone. The devil thought he had buried it in apostasy and greed. He thought he had caused it to disappear in an avalanche of false doctrine. But somewhere out there, they were still shouting, talking in tongues, baptizing in Jesus' name, a handful splash across the landscape. When the fifth millennial change happened, hope was still alive in the world. It was called the Church of the Living God, and it never passed away. So here we are today at the dawning of a seventh millennium, the ending of the sixth. Not a whole lot of difference when you look at the world around us. Great with education, wealth, power, prosperity, and technology. And yet hopelessness is just as great. Darkness just as deep. Apostasy and idolatry still the measure of the moment. But this is a different time, ladies and gentlemen, because no infant, no little baby, no weak and future hope, not a church anemic, corrupt, bound by carnal ambition, greed, or tradition, not today. No, for the first time in human history, the church is full grown. For the first time in history, the church has come to her own. For the first time in history, we are alive and we are well. And we are an army marching with banners unfurled. We are ready. It is our time. It is our day. God has brought us to the kingdom. The world's never seen anything like the church. There's never been anything like this before. Even secular historians call the last century the Pentecostal century because of the impact it has had in society. Well, let me tell you, you ain't seen nothing yet. We're just beginning to affect our world. Empowered by the Spirit, emboldened by the name, clothed in the armor of God. This church is not going down, it's going up. This church is not weakened. We are not dying. We are living. We've just been born. Life is new and fresh for the church of the living God. Indeed, we were made for this millennium. We were designed for this day. My text said that we were first called out of the world. We were first filled with the Spirit. We were then given an inheritance, incorruptible, that would never fade away. So that's settled. I said, that's settled. There's a heaven. Jesus is coming back. We're going to be with Him forever. That's settled. We're not worried about that part of it. Y2K didn't get us. We're still here. Our inheritance is unchanging It will never be altered. Eternity is secure. If I serve Him, I shall be like Him. The devil ain't big enough to turn that around. Nothing can ever change it. He's there building us a mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. That's settled. That's settled. But something else is going on in this day. That's settled, but something else is happening. The Bible says not only were we the recipients of an inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away that awaits us in heaven, but the Bible says we've been kept by the power of God. Kept. I preached it before. I love it. That kept doesn't just mean preserved. It means put up. The way we say it in the South, put up. The Cajuns say, save it. I saved the towels. That didn't mean they prayed them through. It meant they put them in the towel closet, in the linen closet. I put it up, saved it. Now what we mean by that is, it's been reserved for a special occasion. My wife likes Old Country Rose china. That's her pick. And I've discovered something about that china. That ain't to eat off of. You ever hear there was trouble in my house? I'll tell you probably what caused it. I got one of those old country rose china bowls and ate Cheerios out of it. And my wife walked in while I was in the process. No. Those are put up. They're saved. They're reserved. They're for special occasions. You eat out of the old melamine or whatever. You can eat out of a jar. It doesn't matter. When somebody special or some special time or some special event arrives, then we'll open the china closet. Then we'll take the china out of the cabinet. Then we'll place it out on the dining room table. In the meantime, you eat in the breakfast room and don't worry about the china. Well, you know what? God, the Bible says, has kept us. He has put us up. He has reserved us. The Bible says we have been reserved for the last time. But it also means that when my wife first started, she didn't have a full set. She just had a few bowls and a few dishes and a few certain glasses and everything. And as the years have gone by, usually without my knowledge, she has added to her set. It has grown, become impressive. She's got full sets. I don't even know what all that entails, but it's a bunch of stuff I've never eaten out of or off of. There's plates, I don't know what you do with them. There's bowls, I don't know what they're for. There's pots and there's all kinds of little tea kettles and all kinds of stuff. I don't know what it's all about. But she said, you know, I'm after a full set. I discovered the other day, in this case, you never get that. Because she said, oh, there's something new. They just started making that. I said, oh, God, help us. Oh. God has been collecting. God has been adding to His collection. God has been saving. He's been keeping. He's been protecting. We came through Brush Arbor days. We came through the shotgun churches on the wrong side of the track. We came from the tent meetings. We came from being hated. We came from the rotten tomatoes. We came from the bad times. We came from the mockery and the off-scouring of the earth. And God just kept adding. And God just kept collecting. And God just kept saving. But now we have been reserved, ready to be revealed in the last time. He's getting it out of the closet. He's beginning to set the table. The world is going to know who we are and what we are and what God has done for us. No longer hidden, no longer kept, no longer set up, but now revealed. This is our day. This is our hour. We were made. for this millennium. Oh, let's worship Him. Revealed. Israel was designed for something other than Egypt. God designed us for more than just being another church group. We are made for more than just being one of a great number. Israel was incubated, if you will, in slavery in Egypt. But that wasn't their destiny. That wasn't what they were for. There is indication that there were other slave groups that were conquered people that lived among them in Egypt. There were other people, later some called the mixed multitude, who literally traveled with them and took advantage of their delivery from slavery. The truth is, Israel didn't look a whole lot different than other slave groups there. But one day God said, enough is enough. One day God said, you have a destiny that is beyond all these other groups. Nobody else is going where you're going. I've got a land that flows with milk and with honey. I promised it to you. I said you could have it. And now it's time. They were not designed for slavery. They were not designed for wandering in the wilderness. They were not designed to be in captivity by their enemies. They were designed for greater things. They were designed to be occupiers, to be builders, to be conquerors, to be a kingdom, to be a nation that exists to this very day. That was God's design, and nothing could stop that from happening. They were not designed for defeat. They were not designed for fear. This church is not designed to be slaves to this world, to be held back by the world around us. We are designed. This is surely the most inhospitable age the United States has ever known when it comes to religion. The age of the most persecution, the most ridicule, the age of the most hatred. The age when much of what we stand for is under attack in our beloved nation. But let me tell you, that's the kind of time that God likes to step in and say, I'm going to do it when you least expect it. I'm going to do it when it's obvious nobody did it but me. I'm going to do it when it's not your strength, and it's not your smarts, and it's not your talent, but it's my Spirit, saith the Lord. God is going to reveal us even in this age. We are not designed for defeat. We are designed for greater things. We are designed to be an occupier, a builder, a conqueror. We are designed to be a kingdom. He designed us not for defeat, but for victory. I'm sorry. I cannot buy into those naysayers that tell me the church is weaker and less. The church is not having revival. The church is not enjoying the blessings of God. I'm sorry, I just can't buy into those who say the future is bleak and only a handful are hanging on. I'm sorry I travel the length and breadth of this continent and in many places around the world, and I'm telling you, I don't see it. I see bigger churches than ever. I see greater worship than ever. I see holiness and separation. I see preachers empowered by the anointing of God. What I see is a church that was designed for victory. And I tell you how I know it. Greater is He that is in you. To say we're going down is to say our God is not able. To say we're overwhelmed is to say our God has abandoned us. But our God says greater is He that is in you than He that is in the world. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. I've come to tell you tonight, you're designed for triumph. You're designed to overcome. You're made for victory. Jesus taught us that rock would stand and hell would not prevail. He taught us, the book tells us, that with Him on our side, there is nobody who can succeed against us. The Bible tells us that He will open a door. He'll make a way. He'll show us light in darkness. He will give us victory. Now praise be unto God who always causes us to triumph. We are not designed for fear. I'm going to say that one again. We're not designed for fear. So a lot of reasons, you know. I saw. How many of you ever saw this bumper sticker that says "No fear"? I was down south and I saw one said "Ain't scared." I told my wife I'm gonna get me one of those. Ain't scared. A lot of reason to be scared. If you want to be scared, but if you want to understand something. We have no reason. I don't care what Congress does. I don't care who's elected president. I don't care what's going on. I'm not saying forget all that stuff. But here's what I am saying. God's got His hand on this church. God is at work among this people. And we have no reason to be afraid. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. The future is not dark. It is brighter than it ever has been. There's going to be a church. We're not going to back up. We're not going to give in. We're going to keep praying, praising, and preaching. And God is going to give us victory. There is no reason to be afraid. We're made. For this time. We're made for this hour. We are not made for bigotry, hatred, or discrimination. Brother White was right on today. Let me tell you something about this church, in case you don't know it. Our doors are open. And our hearts are open. This millennium, the millennium we are at the beginning of, will be characterized by diversity. Not just here in California, but around the world. We're in a day that prides itself on what it defines as tolerance. Usually that simply means I accept you for what you are. The church has always done that. Our master said, if any man thirst. If anybody's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. Whosoever believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not just a few, but anybody. Our God forever ended racism and intolerance on a housetop in Joppa. When He spoke to the key keeper of Pentecost. And a sheet came down from heaven. And Peter looked there, and it was all kinds of unclean things. And the voice of God said, rise, Peter, slay and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, nothing common or unclean has passed my lips. And the Holy Ghost said, don't you call what I have cleansed common or unclean. He didn't get it. He didn't get it. So the sheet came down again. God said, rise, Peter, slay and eat. Not so, Lord, common and unclean. Don't you call what I have cleansed common or unclean. He still didn't get it. So the sheet came down the third time. Rise, Peter, slay and eat. Not so, common, unclean. Don't you call what I have cleansed common or unclean. And the sheet went up and there was a knock on a door and a bunch of Roman Gentiles said, say a centurion down yonder in Caesarea is a praying and you gotta come and preach to it. And Simon Peter might have said, we don't mix with that kind. We don't need that kind. That's Roman Gentiles. I don't care who he is, but he remembered a God saying, if I loved them, if I died for them, if I gave my life for them, don't you call them common or unclean. Please remember, when he designed the church 2,000 years ago, when human rights was a foreign concept, when bigotry, hatred, racial divide, and exploitation were a way of life, he quilted this church out of a patchwork of cultures. It is Oriental in its conception. It's Jewish in its roots. It's European in its incubation. It's American in its organization. But it's universal in its power and its appeal and its ability to change lives. He didn't just make it out of one type or group or saying this is just, he picked some out of everybody. And he said from this bunch, you might as well get used to it, because the Revelator said they sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation. This gospel is for everybody. Nobody's better designed for this millennial than us. Our doors are open. You're welcome here. Come on in and find God. You belong in this church. This gospel is not locked in another time. It is timeless. It has endured. It has overcome. It has been kept through cultural upheaval and political change and social breakdown. It has survived the sword and apostasy and neglect and humanism and the worship of kings and reason and science and government. It has overcome darkness and false doctrine and tradition and poverty and influence and affluence and political acceptance and political rejection. And yet it is still alive and well today. Still preaching while others do dramas. Still living a changed lifestyle. Still shouting. Still dancing. Still talking in tongues. Still baptizing in Jesus' name. Still hating sin and loving the sinner. It's still the church of the living God to this very day. I just have a few more things I want to say to you about this glorious church of which we are a part. God has been designing us and shaping us. It will soon be 30 years that I have been preaching this gospel. And I have seen changes in those few short years. Changes that boggle the mind. We are growing in numbers in an unprecedented way. But more than that, we are more unified than we have ever been. There is less criticism and fault finding than I have ever known. We are more focused. Everywhere I go, it's revival, 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 revival. We are a more prayerful people than we ever have been. We are breaking the sacrifice barrier. At our last general conference, nearly $5 million was given in pledge. $1 million in cash dollars given in one general conference. God is at work. It's not us. But God is ready to reveal us in this last time. We are more people-oriented than ever. I never come to California that I do not think. I'm not saying we haven't been that way. I cannot help but remember 35 or 40 years ago, two brothers, just boys, whose parents were not in the church. Their mother had known the Lord many years before, but had gotten away from God. Sometimes she would take them to Sunday school, and sometimes on Saturday there'd come a phone call, and somebody at the other end of the line, Brother Isaac Keys, would often say, can I pick the boys up and take them? Somebody cared about us. Somebody loved us. And I believe I'm in this beautiful church today because this church loves people. People that have nothing to offer and nothing to give. But this church loves them anyway. more than ever before. We are not getting caught up in the peripheral. We are not being distracted by the unimportant. It's souls. It's people. It's hungry, hurting, lost people. The up and outers, the down and outers. It doesn't matter if it's Southeast or Beverly Hills. We're after them because God has put something in us. We were designed for this time. 50 years ago, in our society, divorce was rare. Juvenile crime was almost non-existent. Pornography was available, but not at the corner drugstore and certainly not in America's living rooms. Illegitimate births were few. Homosexuality was still a sin and a shame. Kids at school got in trouble for gum chewing, spitball throwing, not bombs and bullets. Most American women did not cut their hair, dress like a man, or look and live like Jezebel. Most American men did not lie, abandon their families, or keep a mistress. It could be said that in that day, we, the church, were almost in step with the world. There wasn't a whole lot of difference. But ladies and gentlemen, things are different today. Are we out of step with the world? You better believe we're out of step with the world. We don't fit in anymore. Go to the mall and they stare at you. Refuse to join in their filthy jokes and they call you a prude and think you're weird. We live in a different day and a different hour. And I know sometimes our young people take a lot of abuse. But hear me, my heart and hat is off to anybody that serves God in this filthy culture in which we live. Yes, we're out of step. Is that bad? No. Are we still going to win them? Yes. Because darkness must have light, and falsehood must find truth, and sinfulness must see righteousness, and fear must meet faith, and hopelessness must find hope. Where can that happen? I'll tell you where it happens. It happens in the church of the living God. Others have given up and gone back. They caved in and sold out. But we're still here. We're still loving God. We're still preaching. There is just one place left. In October 1991, Madeline Murray O'Hare announced that American atheists were closing 41 of their local associations across America. She said, chapter leaders have become mired in the busy work of serving local members rather than advancing the atheist movement. What she meant was, is they weren't cutting it. In 1990, the year before this announcement, and about 4 years before she and her family disappeared, in 1990, that National Organization of Atheists spent $200,000 on recruiting new members. And they had a net increase of 34 people. That's $5,882 a new convert. No wonder she started shutting it down. We hear a lot about the New Age movement. In fact, bookstores carry whole sections of books about the New Age movement. Did you know there's only 20,000 self-declared New Agers in all of the United States? You know why atheism is fading and the New Age is nothing but a tempest in a teapot? Do you know why? Because channeling and crystals and reincarnation and horoscopes and paranormal physiology cannot satisfy the hunger in a man's heart. It will not fill the longing in a young person's soul. It will not bring the answers to a woman's desires. Let me tell you, only God, only God, only the Holy Ghost, only the real power of the Gospel. And they're not going to get it at the atheist, and they're not going to get it in the New Age. They're going to find it in the church. This is our day.